And for all that you're imparting to us through Michael and Jim, and I pray for your grace on him and your grace on us to have hearing hearts with ears. We say yes, Lord. We want to hear and we want to see in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Kent. So we have a few slides up here that have to do with some book specials that we want to offer just to the registrants. And so we have your name and email, and we're going to be sending you an offer where you can get these breaks on the books because you're here today. So I wanted to let you know that. So this is one special, and then there's a second one that throws in the book Living from the Heart Jesus Gave You. So we will send you this offer in the next few days, and it'll run for, I don't know, a week or so.
And I just want to make a comment. If you did not put your email on something over there, or you didn't get a confirmation, you registered online, you didn't get something back, then that means you won't get that email. So I think what we'll do is just pass this clipboard kind of back and forth, and if you aren't sure, just go ahead and sign again, and please print really clearly.
Thank you, Kathy, and thank you, Kent, and Vineyard Community Church for sponsoring our seminar today and opening your lovely doors. And, you know, we're all being renovated too, so, you know, this is just par for the course, right? Yeah, that's right. All right, so, so you'll be hearing from us. And, you know, if you get on a list that you don't want to be on, just unsubscribe in the days ahead. But one of the ways that you can support our ministry is by becoming a subscriber to JoyStream. So JoyStream is the streaming of the videos that we have, a library of, and they go back several years. And so we've thought this would be a good way to get more supporters, is to actually you get something in return, you know, for $9.99 a month. We would love to have a lot more people sign up for JoyStream. That will help. What it really does more than anything else probably is help keep Jim in his sweet spot. And his sweet spot is up in the mountains of Colorado with Jesus and Kitty in front of a beautiful window looking out on mountains, where he's got a computer and he's changing the world by flying fingers. So he writes, he's a very, very diligent servant of God and servant of the church. And so we want to keep him, you know, in that space for many, many years to come, where he can just keep downloading the stuff that the Lord's giving him about transformation. So if you believe in him, then become a subscriber to JoyStream, and that'll help us fund his wonderful habits. Does that make sense? Okay. All right, I'm going to do now session 3. And we're going to begin by, breathing again, of course. You ready? Take a deep breath. About 4 seconds in, hold it just a few seconds, and then slow. And welcome the Holy Spirit as you breathe. Breathe in. Father, help us to calm in your presence today. Take a few more deep breaths. I don't want to hurry you. There's so much striving among Christians. Lord, not us, please. Let us be sons and daughters who just relax and fall back into the grace that surrounds us. And as you're breathing, just recall the golden memory or maybe another one that you feel like dialing up. A golden memory is when everything seemed to be as it should be in your life. Sometimes it's just a flash moment for people. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for our lovely, lovely Savior, Jesus, who came right into the midst of this broken world. Thank you so much, Lord. Then maybe another gratitude, a moment to think about a gratitude, or just something you appreciate is good enough. Says in the book of Romans chapter 1 that the nations of the people forgot God and they didn't give him thanks. And that caused a darkening of the mind. It's a lack of gratitude. This is why gratitude is so important, because God is so good and he's so generous and has provided so much for all people, right? He's not the needy one. He's self-sufficient, the theologians say. But at the same time, he doesn't need anything, but he wants many things. He especially wants to be wanted by us. So tell him in your own way, as you're sitting quietly, that you want him back, right? He wants you. You want him back. It touches his heart in real time, somehow. When we sing a love song to God, he doesn't say to the angels, "Oh, I knew they were going to sing that one." He doesn't do that. He receives it in real time. And his heart is moved by our love. Isn't that amazing that we can bless someone who is eternally and infinitely blessed? We can bless him even more by wanting him back, telling him that we're grateful for all his goodness. And so as your golden memory and your gratitude is living in you, let it inform your countenance, as Jim said. Let it inform your countenance. And in 3 seconds, I want you to look at someone in the eyes. 1, 2, 3. Look at someone and communicate what's alive in your heart. And let the joy of Christ, who is in us, be amplified back and forth between us. right. So we're going to talk about what is the life model. So my first session was a little bit of the why of the life model, now the what of the life model. And we won't linger too long on these points, but I want to rehearse them for you. In a day like today, we don't want to assume that, you know, people know, but for others of you, it might be a review. But I hear people tell me quite often that, Michael, when you talk about the life model, it connects dots for me, you know, between parts that I hadn't seen before. So I like to do this. So this is a quote from our website, actually. The life model is a multi-generational model of redemption and maturity from birth to death, based on a biblical worldview incorporating the latest in brain science and best practices. The life model effectively provides lasting transformation of identity, character, and culture. Well, this is what we're after, not superficial behavior modification, right, for Christians and churches, but for genuine transformation from deep within all the way out. Transformation into the image of Jesus Christ, and I like to say it this way, according to how God has designed us. And therefore, it is human-friendly holiness and wholeness, right? You know, holiness and wholeness go together, right? They go together linguistically. They go together philosophically, holiness and wholeness. In the history of the church, the holiness movements, many of them got it separated from wholeness. And so they ended up being very holy, quote, but cranky. So we don't want cranky holiness. We want happy holiness. So human-friendly holiness and wholeness and a better understanding of the human brain, which, again, the ancients didn't understand the gray matter, right? But now, by God's providence, we do understand so much more about the brain. And I'm simple enough to just say, you know, here in the 21st century, I'm a child of God, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I believe in the providence of God and how it unfolds in the human story and in the human project that he's been after for so long. And so that we know so much more now about how we've been designed by someone brilliant, right? That knowledge is very important for us to utilize, and I think it's a part of our stewardship before God. Since we know how it works so much better now, let's take advantage of that. And like I said in the first session, if we know how the brain operates more profoundly now, it gives us the ability to cooperate more effectively because we know its design. So this is Christian sanctification that is according to our design. And it's like when you start to make some of these connections, like things that Jim was talking about, even of the supraconscious part of our being. And when I started hearing these things, it was like I intuited a lot of this in my journey of over 30 years of walking with the Lord, but I finally heard some science behind it. It's like, oh, of course, yeah, that makes sense. So I'm having a blast kind of going around and telling folks about this. Three main components of the life model. The Emmanuel lifestyle is a term that we coin. Of course, the name, and by the way, I see you guys taking pictures. It's okay. But we're going to send you the PowerPoint. That's part of the blessing we want to give you for being here. So we're going to give it to you. So you don't have to take pictures if you don't want. Anyway, Emmanuel lifestyle is, I like to think of it as abiding, you know, biblically speaking. This is Jesus saying, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. So this is very meaningful to me. I had a spiritual dream about this. And in this dream, I was a part of a team of scientists who had discovered a formula that was going to change the world, like the formula E equals MC squared changed the world, which I don't know how it did, but I'm sure it did. But anyway, I was a team on this team of scientists, and we were going to have a global press release to reveal the formula that we had discovered. And so I'm kind of wandering around the laboratory, and we're getting ready for this press conference to the world, and I keep thinking in my dream, I wonder if I'm going to see the formula. I wonder, you know, what's it going to be? And suddenly, as I'm standing there, it appeared to me in the air, and I read it. You want to know what it said? It said this: abiding in Christ, with an arrow, and the next two words, guaranteed success. And I knew that it was not how we necessarily define success, but it was how God defined success. Abiding in Christ leads to guaranteed success. And that's what Jesus said. And I knew it was related to John 15, 4 and 5, which is, abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. You will bear much fruit if you abide. And of course, that word abide is just an awesome word about home, isn't it? It's about finding our true home and letting Christ have his home in us. Isn't that amazing that God wants to inhabit us? That he wants us to be his habitation? And it's true personally, but it's also very true corporately. And so it's not just about your own being, you know, a habitation, but the community of Christ becoming the habitation of God. And so we're finding home, you guys. We're coming home. And, you know, Denver said, right, coming home to a place we'd never been before, right? So it's like we're coming home. And God's going to give us that powerful, powerful sense of, you know, this is what you were made for. This is what I delight in, right? He delights in us. So Emmanuel Lifestyle is the life model. Doesn't just preach, you need to abide in Christ, abide in Christ, abide in Christ. I need to finish the dream, don't I? So I heard a voice say to me this, Michael, called me by name, Michael. Many books have been written about abiding in Christ. Many sermons have been preached about abiding in Christ, but the body of Christ has hardly begun to understand what it means to abide in Christ. And I heard the tone of his voice. It wasn't angry. It was inviting. It was like he had joy in his heart, because it was like he was going to open a treasure chest that has not been opened before, and he's going to start to show us what it means to abide in Christ actually. And I know that there are many saints in church history who've gone there, you know, and they've paved the way, but it's going to happen on a much, much broader scale, I believe. So, that was the dream, and it was very impacting to me. So I kind of have a feeling like I'm in the beginning stages of being in that circle of scientists that are, you know, learning about what it means to abide in Christ. And so when we talk about the Emmanuel lifestyle, that's what we're talking about, is practical ways to learn step by step by step to abide in Christ and let Christ abide in us. So we're not just exhorting people to abide in Christ. We're saying, yes, we need to learn how to abide in Christ, and here are some steps that we can take in order to break it down and make it practical. So that's very important. Then the multi-generational community is the second pillar, I would say, of the life model, which is, this is the way that God has ordained for growth and maturity to happen in our lives. It doesn't just happen because you go off on your own to become mature. It's something that happens in a community, and it's something that happens especially from one generation to the next. And so the multi-generational community is God's way of bringing about human maturity and Christian maturity. So maturity is something that God doesn't do for us. It's something he's entrusted to us to pass on to others, right? So we'll talk more about that in a minute. Then the 19 relational brain skills. So some of you know probably that a lot of the brain science behind the life model is significantly from the work of Dr. Alan Shore out of UCLA. And Jim connected with that material many years ago before his books were published, and just devoured them and learned them and went over and over and over them for many, many hours and hours. And so he's really digested this amazing work that Dr. Alan Shore and his team have been doing at UCLA for many, many years. And it resonated with him as a child of God and a person in touch with the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, between those two things, this is where the essence of the science of the life model was formulated. And then others have added to it that are Jim's colleagues. So, Jim, thank you for all of that hard work and great thinking and writing and just, you know, how you've gone there so passionately. And you've been a very dedicated learner. And we're benefiting, you know, from that. So thank you very much. Let's give him a hand. He's a good guy. Thank you, Jim. So he's deduced these 19 brain skills, and they're profound. And on our website, if you don't know what they are, on our website under bonus materials or bonus resources, so it's resources, bonus resources, there's a whole PDF by Chris Corsi called The Lifeboat in Your Brain. And The Lifeboat in Your Brain does an outline, a pretty significant outline of each of the 19 skills. And so if you want an overview, that's a great place to go, and you can download it for free. So we have a heart to do more free stuff for the body of Christ, all right? That's another reason why you can sign up for JoyStream and help fund us. All right. God redeems us, and this is the point I was going to make earlier. God redeems us, but he has entrusted human maturation skills to his family to pass on from one generation to the next. So God redeems us through Christ, but he doesn't mature us just directly. He puts us in a family. And that's how maturation goes on, because we learn maturity skills by relationships, by bonding with other people that have gone ahead of us in maturity. And also, we want pre-Christians to mature, don't we? We want pre-Christians to mature. That, Graham Cook calls, you know, non-Christians pre-Christians. I like that. It's very optimistic. Like, yeah, they're going to come to Jesus, right? Why wouldn't they, right? So we want them to mature too. So this is not just for believers. Of course, we can't become everything God wants us to be without Jesus, but people can mature even if they haven't come to faith yet. And we want that for them, right? Because like the apostle said, pray for people. Pray for leaders, like pray for political leaders to mature, all right? That's what I would say. Pray that a society, a culture will be created where the gospel can go freely, right, out to people. So pray for political leaders, civic leaders, and so forth. So what are you going to pray for them for? You know, pray for them to become mature. And then let's start giving them some stuff to help them mature. This is part of our mission, and it's part of loving the world, part of loving people. So I want to talk a little bit about the neuroscience piece of the life model. We desire most deeply for secure relational attachments and the joy that they produce. We're designed by God to be the sparkle in a loved one's eye. This is what Dr. Shore says after all of his decades and decades of scientific research. He boils it down and he says that joy is when you are the sparkle in someone's eye. Isn't that cool? And I've learned the science about why your eyes sparkle, by the way. So here's what happens. When you're glad to see someone, there's a involuntary washing of liquid across your eyes. And your pupils dilate a little bit, and then the moisture comes, and it pools in the bottom of your eyelids, and it picks up more of the light in the room where you are, the place where you are, and it reflects back to the person that you're glad to see. That's why your eyes sparkle. They literally do. So, and by the way, when you see someone that you're not glad to be with, no sparkle. So pay attention. You may learn something. So we are designed by God to be the sparkle in a loved one's eye, and this drive for attachment, and I think Jim will probably talk more about this in his next message to us, the drive for attachment is stronger than the drive for sex or power or even survival. So this is what your brain has been designed to thrive on. It thrives on relational attachment, secure attachment, and the joy, the relational joy that proceeds from it. And I had another experience with the Lord. This was a really strange one in that I was in an ocean in the middle of the night, and I was at the mercy of the elements, and it was very intense, very intense. And I was being upheld somehow in that, you know, the waves were just billowing all over me. And I heard a voice speak to me and say, I yearn, therefore we are. I yearn, therefore we are. And I sensed that it was the Lord himself saying this. And so I had just recently read The Solution of Choice and done a little bit of research into Descartes from the 1500s, the father of rationalism, right? And John Wimber used to talk about rationalism, didn't he, Kent? He talked about how rationalism has denuded the church of power, right? And so we have the wrong paradigms in our theology because we don't have the right philosophy underneath it. And so Descartes was the father of rationalism. And he said, I think, therefore I am. And that has become, you know, widely known. And I'm just asking the question, might this be God's answer to Descartes? Might this be God's answer to the Enlightenment and the message of the Enlightenment? Not, I think, therefore I am. There's something deeper about us than thinking. And in my experience, it was called yearning. I yearn, therefore we are. So it's not just about individual identity, but it's about a group identity. I yearn, therefore we are. And it felt very much like it was the Father talking about his communion with the Son and the Spirit. So I'll just leave that with you to ponder. All right, so the neuroscience, our divided brain, this is just a very oversimplified thing that I think is profound, just a few things that are profound about the difference between the hemispheres. The left hemisphere is the slow track. We've heard that. It's a fact-filing part of us, right, where we keep facts and they get categorized and they get filed away in memory and things like that. And one of the other aspects of it is that it has this ability to narrow its field of attention. So one of the big differences between the hemispheres is about field of attention. So the left hemisphere narrows its focus to get work done. The left hemisphere loves tools. It uses tools. It's able to grasp things. And so it narrows its field of attention down to details so that work can get done, which is very, very wonderful and important. But it sees the parts and it ignores what Jim called it, the reality. It's the bigger reality. It's the parts that it's able to see and work with. And so this is how the left hemisphere is designed by God to operate. And therefore, it's not to be our leader. And it's the manager. In rare leadership, we call it the manager, right? So the left hemisphere was never designed to be our inspirational leader of life. It's there as a very powerful servant, a very powerful and wonderful task doer. But the right hemisphere is the fast track, right? That supraconscious ability that it has that you can never really catch up with your conscious thinking because, you know, you can't access it because it's going too fast. And so the only way to access your right hemisphere is through experience. You have to have experiential learning, experience with spiritual things, experience with people and relationship, emotional experiences, and physical experiences. These are the things that help us activate and build up and take to the gym our right hemisphere. So the fast track, and it's the host to the control center, which I talked about earlier, which are those four levels from inside out and from below to above. So from the inside out and from below to above, that's how the information flow happens. And it's host to this control center. And its attention, and this is a very cool distinction from the left hemisphere, is it sees the whole. And so that's why you would call it maybe the relational brain, because it sees the interrelationship between the parts, and it's able to see how the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. And so it has this wonderful ability to open up. So I like to say it this way, the left hemisphere narrows down onto certainties because it's got to get work done. The right hemisphere opens up to possibilities. Okay? That's Ian McGilchrist, also Dr. Ian McGilchrist. All right, so the control center is in the right hemisphere, is developed and synchronized by experiential learning. I already said that. Physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual, by relational modeling. This is how it's affected. This is how it's developed. This is how it's engaged. This is how it's built up. And I like to use the word presencing, that this is what we've experienced from the time we were little infants. We've been presenced by. So use it as a verb. We've been presenced by our parents. We're presenced by our mothers to begin with, and then our dads, and hopefully, and caregivers, and so forth. And so presencing is very important, and it's very important in your life and my life today, because this is part of our ministry in Christ, is to be a presence, to bring presence to bear upon another person, right? And let what is real and what is authentically there have its effect. And sometimes it's without words, right? And sometimes it's best without words, but our presence is very important because we are temples of the Spirit of God. And so it's not just our presence that we convey, right? But we are able to bear God's presence into people's experience. We come into their space. So when you come into people's space, this is what it means, keeping your relational circuits on, because you've got a wonderful, wonderful life to share with other people when you come into their presence. So let us be mindful more and more of this and grow this ability. We can't overcome a right brain, experiential, negative stronghold. That's a lot of words. Can't overcome a right brain, experiential, negative stronghold by applying a left brain reason, belief, or choice. That's not how they get undone, right? That's not how they get loosed. It's not by just trying to reason people or helping people believe their way in or choosing their way into breaking something like that up. It has to come through this experiential learning, this downloading from one brain to another. It almost sounds mystical, but there's actually science behind it, where you're actually downloading things into people's brains from your brain. So this is that mutual mind state that Jim was talking about. And we're transformed. Jim said this earlier. We're transformed by who we love and who loves us, not by mental assent to a right belief. So we've got to go deeper than just what the church has taught people typically of just repeating the right beliefs, repeat the right doctrines, kind of memorize them, you know, drill them into your head, whatever. It's got to be something more than that. It's got to be something deeper than that. Does that make sense? The four hierarchical stations of the control center process information from bottom up and inside out. I already said that. The two deeper stations provide the preconscious, and Jim likes to say now, superconscious impetus to our way and states of being. Okay, let me just say that last part. The two deeper stations provide this supraconscious impetus to our way and states of being. So we need this healthy kind of impetus that's beyond our choice, and it's beyond our reasoning abilities. It comes from connection. It comes from attachment to God and mature people, and we get it gets a hold of us. It's more it gets a hold of us than we get a hold of it, right? And it provides this impetus. And Jim's new book, it's coming out in the spring, is a book about how the classic spiritual disciplines fit together with the life model practices, with the brain relational brain skills. And so I like to call the disciplines the humility drills. That's what disciplines do. They keep us in the right space where we're small and he's big. That's what they are. They're humility drills, right? And we know some about the disciplines, the classic disciplines that Dallas Willard alluded to and spoke about and wrote about extensively. So they're kind of in the slow track part of us, which is important to engage with. But then the relational brain skills. So you got the humility drills and the relational skills. And one is in the slow track and the other's in the fast track. And that's what's been missing is the fast track stuff. So before Dallas passed away, he signed off on this neuroscience and said to Jim, you got to tell my people what I've come to in listening to this about the neuroscience. It's very important. So write about it. And that's what the book is going to be. It's called Renovated, God, Dallas Willard, and the Church That Transforms. It's coming out from NAV Press in the spring. So we're excited about that. All right, so here are the four levels or the four stations of the control center in the right hemisphere. The attachment center is primary. It's the first part of our brain that engages when someone comes into our space. And then there's an assessment that goes on in the amygdalas. Then there's the attunement, which is that cingulate cortex Jim was talking about, where the mutual mind states happen with God and people. And then the prefrontal cortex is where we ponder what we're getting fed by that fast track, and then we're able to, you know, make decisions about actions, responses. Jim, you may say more about that. One of the things that I would like to focus on, though, is about regulating the big six emotions that disrupt our normal relational peace and joy. This is a really fascinating subset of the teaching of the life model. And maybe some of you have heard this before, but I'll give you a little quick overview. So the regulating of the big six emotions, and that these are hardwired into our right hemispheres by our Creator, and we can't stop them by reasoning or choice, okay? So these are big emotions that disrupt your norm. Your norm is peace and joy, right? In as you're abiding in Christ, joy and peace and feeling the love, and then all of a sudden something happens around you, and you're suddenly disrupted by these emotions that we're hardwired to experience. And so you can't stop them from happening. No matter how mature you become in Christ or mature as a person, you're still going to be disrupted by these big six emotions. And the goal is to acknowledge them rather than repress them, right? And a lot of what's been taught in Christian discipleship is about repressing emotions, right, and not validating them. Well, that's not the way it should go. These are emotions that God gave us the capacity to experience, and there's reasons why. And I'm going to share some of those. So the goal is to acknowledge them, get the good from them, keep our relational circuits on when you're experiencing them, even though they may go off. Get them back on if you can. You know, this is the art form that you got to learn, trying to learn, and then return to the norm more quickly. So that's the goal. And you return to the norm, but it doesn't mean that you stop feeling the emotion, okay? It's that in the midst of that emotion, you can keep your relational circuits on, and you can have a kind of peace and a kind of comfort that you need in order to steward this emotion that you're going through. So I the analogy I use is like when I was a little kid, I'd scrape my knee. I had a wonderful attachment relationship with my mom, and I'll start crying if I talk about her. So scrape my knee, and I'd run to mom, and she'd put her beautiful lips on my, you know, scrape and kiss it, and then all of a sudden it was better, right? What is that? Well, that's brain science is what it is. It's somehow, you know, because I wasn't alone and I was with my mother and she was loving me and she was empathizing with my pain and kissing me, I was better. And off I'd run, you know, to go play some more and scrape myself again. So the first one, sadness. Sadness You know, why sadness? Why would God want us to know sadness? Well, it can help with empathy, right? And we're learning so much about in relational wisdom, the importance of empathy. So sadness can help us empathize. And you know, Jesus said it, blessed are those who mourn, right? Blessed are those who mourn. There's a lot of things in this world that are worth shedding tears over. And so we need to be those kind of people that can do that, right? We don't harden our hearts and shut off our tears. We let them flow. We let them show at the proper time. Anger is the second one. What about anger? Well, anger can help move us to intervene in a redemptive way if we can keep our relational circuits on while we're angry. So most of the time what happens is we get angry and the circuits shut off and we go into enemy mode. But this is different. This is the kind of anger that Jesus experienced where they said he couldn't heal on the Sabbath and there was a man with a withered arm. And it says he looked around and he was angry. And what did he do? He acted like himself is what he did. He reached out and he healed the man with the withered arm in front of the naysayers and the legalists, right? And but that time he was motivated by anger to heal. Most of the time he was moved by compassion, but he was motivated by anger in that case. So there you go, is a good example of why anger. Disgust. Well, this is an interesting one. You know, it certainly disrupts our joy and peace when we experience it, right? Well, what good can it do? Well, it can teach us social intelligence, and it can teach us how to teach our little ones social intelligence, right? We want them to learn about disgust so that when they do something disgusting, we can give them a message of, hey, that's not acceptable, and we're training our little ones to grow up and be, you know, productive members of society rather than disgusting people. How about this one? Shame. What good can shame do? And there's a lot of teaching out today about shame as though all of it's bad, and certainly a lot of shame is. There's a toxic kind of shame, but there's actually a redemptive kind of shame that we experience. And what good could it do? Well, it is actually, turns out, a key to defeating narcissism in our lives and in the lives of other people, is healthy shame messaging. And maybe Jim will say more about that, I don't know. Fear. What about fear? This is an easy one for us, right? Because it can save a life. Maybe it saved your life. Then you just don't have a choice, right? When something dangerous is there, like the adrenaline goes and boom, you know, you're in action, right? So fear can save a life. And then this one is an interesting one too, hopeless despair. What good could that be? Well, read the Psalms, you know, for a little bit of insight there. And how often the psalmist would come to a point of despair. But what does that do? It makes space for God to act, right? Because he puts us in situations that are impossible to deal with on our own. He often will do this. He brings us to our extremity. So that the famous line is, man's extremity is God's opportunity, right? So this is the good that hopeless despair can do in our lives. And another thing that is really important when it comes to learning how to regulate these big six emotions, actually what happens is that your brain gets wired, it gets rewired with pathways, neural pathways that are pathways back into joy and peace that are more efficient than the ones that are already there when you learn how to engage properly in Christian community and you build these new neural pathways. And the way that it happens is through storying. So this really fits, doesn't it, with things that we're learning about. Your stories are part of the curriculum to build up your community and pass relational brain skills on to others. And so storytelling is a big part of the relational brain skills, learning how to tell stories really well, that when you hear a well-told story about someone returning to joy and peace from a big emotion that was overwhelming to them, and you hear their story, you can file that story away in your memory, and when you face the same kind of big emotion, you can draw upon that story, and it will cut a new pathway that's faster back to joy and peace than you previously had. And so this is exciting to me, and I tell our church members this. I say, your story is a very important part of the curriculum of our fellowship. So we need your story. And so we create environments where we're telling our stories to each other again and again and again, many different kinds of stories. There are some other outcomes of practicing the life model that I don't have time to go into. But these would be healing for traumas, A and B traumas. I always think of A and B this way. B is bad. A is absent. So the B trauma is the bad stuff that happens to people. It should never happen to people. Never happen to people. But it does. A traumas are the things that are absent that needed to be there in order for them to mature. And so we have, you know, a lot of material about the healing process, the Emmanuel process of how Jesus comes and retroactively applies his presence into our lives. This is amazing, isn't it? This is how Emmanuel is that he was with us before we were with him. Do you know that about your life? Emmanuel was with you before you were with him. And he will show you, now that you know him, and you talk with him and listen to him, he will show you where he was when you had no clue he was there. And when he shows you that, it will heal your broken heart. This is so exciting. This has happened to me on many occasions, by the way. And I'll probably tell a story before it's over. So healing for traumas, sharing mutual mind states with God and people, growing a healthy group and individual identity. Now, there's a lot of talk these days about identity, you know, and how important it is for you to have a secure identity in Christ and knowing who you are in Christ, who Christ is in you. But one of the missing pieces is that we don't have enough group identity in our culture. I mean, American people, when you say, who are your people, they don't have an answer, you know? And they don't have a group identity. We have, just think about this, how much money and energy have we spent purchasing our privacy? How much money do American people spend on purchasing privacy? And we do this to our own demise, really. We do it to our own, what's the right word, poverty of life. It's just amazing. Help us, Lord. So we really don't get to know who we are without a group feeding back to us, because this is where the mirror neurons, this is the science of that, the mirror neurons are what reinforce to us who we are when it comes back to us from other people who are observing us and being with us. So you don't come to have a secure identity alone. You only come to a secure identity when you have your people that are feeding back to you. This has got to change the culture of our American churches and churches in other parts of the world too. So individual and group and individual identity, enduring hardship with joy, loving neighbors and enemies, and exhibiting godly character. These are the kinds of outcomes of the practice of the life model. Right hemispheric renovation and growth provide the foundation that God has ordained to build the superstructure of a radiant Christ-like life, sustainable relationships in community, and to accomplish noble work. So again, we've got to have the infrastructure for the superstructure. And one of the big problems we've had is that we are focused on the superstructure without talking about the infrastructure that's needed to support it. So may the Lord help us. If you want to learn more about these things, you can go to YouTube and just Google Wilder Chats to find them. And you'll see Kitty Wilder, Jim's wife, and me talking about a lot of these things. And so it is now 2:30 and time for a break, so I'm not going to tell the story. But I will read the poem. All right, here it is. This came on the heels of an amazing Emmanuel healing story. Maybe I'll tell it tomorrow morning. I think I will. I recall those moments of delight. right? That's the appreciation. I recall those moments of delight when you were there and all was right. Then into the haunts of lurking pain probes graceful retroactive light. Surprised to see you in that frame. Still with me there, you take my shame. Into a larger story born, my opened heart will sing your fame. So, Lord, bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 10-minute break.